morning, everyone. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Let's all find our seats. As you find your seat, please grab a songbook. Turn to song number 191. Song number 191, In My Heart There Rings a Melody. Song number 191, let's all stand together for this first song if you are able. Song 191, all together, nice and strong on that first verse.
I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love. I love the Christ who died on Calvary. For he washed my sins away. He put within my heart a melody that I know is there to stay. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love. The courts of heaven ring. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love.
Amen. Wonderful singing. Let's start our first service with a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us another day, Lord, that we can come to your house, and we can fellowship with our brethren, Lord, and spend time under this roof and hear the preaching of your word. I thank you for every precious soul that's in the building this morning, Lord, and I ask that you please bless this service today. I ask that you please fill Pastor Mahee with your spirit as he preaches unto us, and please give us attentiveness in the congregation that we may leave here edified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your songbooks to song number 63. Song number 63, What a Day That Will Be. Song number 63, all together, nice and strong on the first verse.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear. Parting over there, and forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, What a day, glorious day that will be.
All right, great singing. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be 325, Trust and Obey. If you want to get that ready in your songbooks, 325. If you did not get a bulletin, go ahead and raise your hand. One of the ushers can get one for you. Some important information on there. Of course, our Sunday morning service is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m. And then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. We are currently going through the book of 2 Samuel on Thursday evening, so hope to see you there. And just as a reminder, we are a family integrated church, and what that means is that the infants and children stay with their parents in the service. We don't have nurseries or Sunday school classes, but for your convenience, there is a mother baby room located in the back of the building should your child need some diversion. And there's changing tables, screens, and speakers available in those rooms as well, and you can come back into the service at your discretion. Of course, you see there the soul winning teams and times, the list of expecting mothers. Congratulations to Miss Debbie. I think they had their son this morning. I think it was like 2 a.m. or something like that, to their baby boy, Elijah. I don't have all the stats, but I know his name is Elijah. And so congratulations to Brother T and Miss Debbie with that. And then you see the important reminders there at the bottom. The upcoming church events next week is the Belize Missions Trip. We're going Saturday, February 26th through Sunday, March 5th. Of course, we got a good group going out there. Different churches are also joining as well. And so pray that they would have a fruitful trip there. Pray for traveling mercies. Pray for a lot of people to get saved. And pray that we'd be able to collect a lot of information and keep in touch with the converts there, so that, Lord willing, in November we can have a preaching service and also baptisms. And so be in prayer over that. It might be a skeleton crew here next week, okay? So, because I know a lot of people are leaving for Belize next week, and so be in prayer over that. The men's prayer night's coming up on Friday, March 3rd, and then the ladies' tea party is on Saturday, March 18th. Just a regular reminder there at the bottom, no food or drink allowed in the main auditorium except for water and coffee. Please make sure you abide by that. And then no loitering in the foyer or fellowship hall during the preaching service. And then, of course, quiet time is this afternoon from 3 p.m. to 4:15 throughout the whole building. And please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service, all right? And that is it. Let's go ahead and sing our next song, 325, Trust and Obey, song number 325.
Song number 325, Trust and Obey. All together on that first verse.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey. To be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but He's blessed if we trust and obey. trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. Wonderful singing. At this time, the ushers will come forth to receive the offering. You can turn your Bibles to Judges chapter 16.
Judges chapter number 16, the Bible reads, "Then went Samson to Gaza, and saw there an harlot, and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, In the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs, as a thread of tow is broken when it toucheth the fire. So his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And the Delilah is in wait and abiding in the chamber. And he brake them off from his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, If thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin and said unto him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he waked out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. And she said unto him, How canst thou say I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak, and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her, and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep, and said, I will go out as at other times before, and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, Our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. And then when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, Call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, Suffer me, that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord, and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords, and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Let's pray, dear Lord God. I just thank you for this church and for our pastor. Just ask that you would bless him with your Holy Spirit now as he preaches your word unto us, and just continue to bless our church. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
And kill you. Look down at your Bible. Go out as other times before and shake. Did they cause him to depart from the Lord, which eventually led to the Lord departing from him? And so, of course, we know who Samson is in the Bible. He would essentially be described as one of the people who are probably one of the strongest physically in the Bible, not necessarily because he had physical prowess or because he had large muscles or anything like that, not because he deadlifted or squatted or anything. It was because the Spirit of God was upon him. And this is one of the reasons why it's so annoying to see movies or, you know, these Hollywood depictions of Samson, because they always have some guy on steroids on the screen,
yeah.
You know, like The Rock or something like that, And they got some guy, and he's massive, some Samoan-looking guy, just huge. And they're like, this is Samson, because in the world's eyes, that's the only way you can be that strong. To accomplish and fulfill those exploits that Samson did in the world's eyes, it's like, well, of course, it would have to be because you're big and you're large and you're strong. But the reality is this, is that, you know, it's very likely that Samson had no physical prowess. He didn't have anything physically that we would look at to say, wow, yeah, this person probably can break, you know, tear a lion in half, and probably can destroy a bunch of Philistines with the jawbone of an ass, and he probably can do a lot of those things. He was probably just looked like a normal, you know, thin human being with no muscle, with no physical attributes that we would, you know, necessarily say, wow, this person's strong. His strength came from God, is what it was. And in fact, when you read the story of Samson, Samson is one of those individuals in the Bible where the Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That phrase is said more of Samson than probably anybody else other than the prophet Ezekiel. And so many times the Spirit of God would come upon him and he would be strengthened, this, have this supernatural strength to accomplish these great exploits and fight the enemies of the Lord. And so he was a judge of Israel. He was to be used of God to fight against the enemies of Israel. But unfortunately, when you look at his life, you see a lot of things that he did that gradually caused him to drift away from God. Okay, and it's a very sad story with Samson. And obviously we know that he was a Nazarite. His parents took the Nazarite vow for him, which is why he had 7 locks of hair. He was allowing it to grow because of the fact that he was supposed to fulfill this vow of serving the Lord as a judge all the days of his life. And the reason he had 7 locks of hair is essentially because of the fact that the number 7 is often signifies or symbolic of perfection, right? And if Brother Adam, can we turn this one off, please? Is often a picture of perfection. And the Bible says in the New Testament that his strength is made perfect in weakness, right? Yeah. And so that was a visible weakness of his. It was a shame for a man to have long hair in the Bible. And so we see that, you know, symbolically his hair is what caused him to have that Spirit of God upon him. It was simply a symbol. It's not necessarily... Don't take this too far and think, well, you know, I'm going to grow out my hair too, and maybe I will be as strong. If I get a man bun or something like that, I'm going to be as strong as Samson. This is obviously a symbolic representation of the strength of God that was upon him. And so we're going to look at that gradual drifting away from the Lord that eventually caused him to be destroyed and for the Lord to depart from him. Now, let me start off by saying a couple things here before we get into the actual points of the sermon from Judges 16. Is that, you know, we as Christians, we need to make sure that we're constantly taking inventory of our spiritual life, okay? And not assume that we're always right with God, not assume that we're always on the straight and narrow. You know, on a day-to-day basis, we need to make sure that we examine ourselves. Examine our walk with God, examine our Bible reading, examine our prayer life, examine our fellowship with the Lord and see, are we on the right path? You say, well, I don't know about that. You know, I think I am, and, you know, I'm pretty sure I'm right with God. Well, here's the thing is that the Bible consistently teaches us to ponder the paths of our feet, right? I mean, the Bible says in Proverbs 4, you go to the book of Hebrews, if you would. Hold your place there in the book of Judges. Go to the book of Hebrews. Proverbs 4:26 says this, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. What does it mean when it says ponder the path of thy feet? Ponder means to think upon, right? And he's saying, think about where you're walking. Think about the direction that you're going in. Think about where your feet are taking you. God wants us to be aware, self-aware of the direction we're heading in spiritually, the direction we're heading in life. He doesn't want us to just, you know, aimlessly wander in life and just assume that we're doing right and assume that God's blessing us and just assume that God is pleased with us. He wants us to ponder if that's true or not, right? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, look at Hebrews chapter 2 if you would, and verse number 1, it says here, therefore, verse number 1 of Hebrews 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. What is the Bible telling us? You know, when you're in church, give earnest heed to what you're listening to. Don't think, hey, well, I've already heard a sermon like this, or I know this truth, or when you're reading your Bible, I've already read this chapter, I've read this book. The Bible says, give earnest heed to the things which we have heard, to the things that you're reading, because of the fact that it could be God's trying to get your attention. Maybe you're drifting a little bit. Maybe you're getting away from God a little bit, and you need these verses, you need this sermon to get you back on track. Give earnest heed so that you don't suffer the consequences of, you know, going down a path that's not pleasing unto the Lord. Go to chapter 6, if you would. Chapter number 6. And in fact, you know, God wants us to be diligent in, you know, going in the right path and be diligent in examining ourselves. And in fact, look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 10. It says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. It says here, and we desire that every one of you, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. What is he saying? Be diligent in your Christian life to stay on the right path, right? He says in verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God doesn't want you to be a lazy Christian when doing the Christian business, amen? Just kind of lackadaisically following the Lord and just kind of, you know, lackadaisically just reading your Bible, just kind of flipping about your prayer life, flipping about church, flipping about the things of God. He says, don't be slothful in that area. Be diligent to read the Bible. Be diligent to be in the Spirit. Be diligent and be aware of where you're at spiritually speaking. Okay, go to chapter 12, if you would, chapter number 12. Chapter 12, verse number 13 says here, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Look at this. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. What is he telling us here? You know, we ought to be diligently looking at the cross, diligently looking at God's word, because if we're not careful, even in the Christian life, we can grow bitter, right? Whether bitter towards another believer, bitter towards our spouse, bitter towards someone who defrauded us, even bitter towards God sometimes. And the Bible says we need to look diligently, because if we don't, these things can distract us, slow us down, and get us off the right path, and cause us even to become bitter. And then you defile your family, you defile your spouse, you defile those who you have direct influence over, okay? So we see here many times in the Bible tells us to be diligent, don't be slothful, ponder the path of your feet. What is it telling us? You know, don't drift. Don't drift from God. Don't get away from the Lord. Stay on the right path. And here's the danger with drifting, okay? It happens gradually. You know, if there's like a steering of the wheel and it just goes in the wrong direction, like automatically, we can see that and say, okay, I need to correct it. But you know, when you gradually begin to just a couple degrees go to the left and just a couple degrees, you know, after about 5-6 miles, you're going to see a drastic change in your spiritual life that you didn't see initially because it was gradual, okay? And one of the most dangerous things for Christians to experience that they don't know is to change gradually, to drift gradually, and then all of a sudden you're in Samson's position where you wist not that the Lord has departed from you. You don't know. You're like, you assume you're right with God. You assume that you have a good spiritual life. You assume that God's blessing is on your life. But hold on a second. You've drifted so far already, though. You've drifted so far. You've turned too many degrees to the right, too many degrees to the left. And you haven't taken spiritual inventory of your walk with God. You look 6 months down the road, a year down the road, and you're like, man, I'm not right with God. I'm out of church, or I don't read the Bible like I should. I'm not walking with God. I'm not filled with the Spirit. And then you suffer the consequences of your actions. Go back to Judges chapter 19. And so I want to talk about drifting this morning. And I called it, I called the sermon, What You Don't Know Can Kill You, because of the fact that Samson didn't know that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. And his presumptuous attitude caused him to be destroyed by his own actions, the consequences of his actions. And so I'm going to talk about that this morning, things that can cause us to drift away from God. Let's talk about this. First and foremost, when it comes to Samson, you know what I noticed when I study his life is that he became desensitized to his sin. Okay. What does it mean when you're desensitized to sin? It means you kind of just get used to it. And, you know, this can be a danger for a lot of Christians in the sense that when you commit sin, whether it's a sin of commission or a sin of omission, initially it bothers you, right? Initially it pricks you at your heart. Initially it makes you feel uncomfortable. But hold on a second. The more you allow yourself to do it, the more you allow yourself to drift in that direction, the easier it gets to commit it. Or the easier it gets not to fulfill that which God has commanded you to, and then you become desensitized to that action. Look at Judges chapter 16 and verse number 1. It says here, now this chapter starts off pretty crazy. It doesn't really give us like any, it's just kind of blatant, you know what I mean? There's no buffering here, you know what I mean? And the word of the Lord came or something, you know, it's just like, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. Okay. Now, hold on a second. The chapter starts off that way, but did Samson start off that way? No, and in fact, you know, Samson started off as being the hero of the story here, where the Spirit of God is coming upon him. But we see in chapter 14, though, because obviously in chapter 16 here, he's committing fornication with a harlot. I mean, this is a judge of Israel. You know, he is a spiritual leader. He's the man of God. He's the man who God has chosen to deliver Israel out of the hand of his enemies. And yet here in chapter 16, he's committing this wicked act of sleeping with a prostitute. But it didn't start off this way because in chapter 14, we see that he sees a young lion in the way and he tears it. He rents it, right? He tears it apart. The Spirit of God comes upon him. He tears it apart, which is obviously a picture of Satan, right? He's overcoming the wiles of Satan, so to speak. But then he comes back and he sees that the carcass of the lion is filled with honey. And there's bees and there's honey there. And, you know, he does what any two-year-old would do, I guess, you know, just, you know, goes in there and starts eating the honey out of the carcass. You know, because two-year-olds, they sometimes eat dirt or something. They just put anything in their mouths. But the problem is Samson's not 2 years old. Yeah. Samson is a grown man. He is a man of, he's a judge. He's supposed to judge righteously. And, you know, he takes this carcass with the honey inside and begins to eat out of it. And to add insult to injury, what does he do? He gives it to his parents as well to eat. But he doesn't tell them where the honey comes from. Now, what is this an example of? What's an example of the sin of omission? You say, why is that? Because of the fact that he's obviously breaking not only the Levitical law, but just the law as far as the Nazarite vow is concerned, that he's not supposed to come into an unclean thing, a corpse, okay? A dead animal, a corpse, let alone eat from it. So not only is he not supposed to come close to a corpse or a dead animal, you're definitely not supposed to eat honey out of that corpse, okay? Out of that carcass, out of the dead animal. So he's violating God's law, which would be considered a sin of omission, because he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So just the bare basics of what God's commanding him to do, he's not fulfilling that. Now, what happens when you commit the sin of omission? Eventually, it leads to the sin of commission, which means that you begin to commit greater sins, such as, I don't know, sleeping with a harlot. Okay? So he has this moral problem here where he's going into a harlot and he's sleeping with her. He's committing fornication. This is obviously a very grievous sin. And this is not something that we should take lightly either, my friends. Okay, I know in 2023, it's just normal for people to commit fornication out in the world. But we as Bible-believing Christians still need to hold the standard high and recognize that fornication is still wicked in the eyes of God. It should be wicked in our eyes. We should obviously get up and preach about it and stand against it. And in fact, the Bible issues essentially church discipline, which is excommunication from a congregation for unrepentant fornicators. You know, that's obviously something that's, you know, alien to many churches nowadays, but that's what the Bible teaches us. And, you know, but here we have a judge of Israel who's obviously not judging righteously. He's not judging himself. He's committing fornication, okay? The Bible says here, you don't have to turn there, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. One thing that we see with Samson initially is that the way he got to that point where now he's being destroyed by the Philistines, his seven locks of hair are being removed, is that he became desensitized to sin. And, you know, this is basic Bible teaching for us as a church, but we need to be reminded that obviously we can't avoid sin sometimes, right? As far as the fact that, you know, we sin every single day. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar, the Bible says. We're obviously going to fall short as Christians. But here's the thing, folks, is that when you sin, get it right away. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of the worst things you can do as a Christian is just allow yourself to just persist in unrepentant sin, unconfessed sin. And you're just like, well, you know, this is just me, so I'm just going to continue to do it. This is just me, so I'm just not going to read the Bible. This is just me, so I'm just not going to go to church. Folks, that's a sin. And when you remain in that state, you become desensitized to it. We want to be as sensitive to sin as possible, my friends. Yeah. We want to be as sensitive as we possibly can. We want our hearts to be sensitive as possible to sin, to transgression, to iniquity. Why? Because of the fact that we want to stay away from the consequences of sin. Yeah. We want to stay away from God's punishment. And so when we're sensitive to transgression, it causes us to stay on the other side of the line, right? Where we're not being tempted, we're not involved in that, we're not becoming desensitized to it, okay? And the more you allow yourself to get involved in sin without confessing it or repenting of it, the more likely it is that you begin to excuse it. You say, well, you know, everyone does it. Everyone does this. It's normal behavior. It's not my fault. This is how my parents were. Oh, it's because of this. I'm stressed. Or it's because of X, Y, and Z. And you begin to make excuses for your sin. But guess what? God doesn't accept your excuses. Right, yeah. It's not like God's in heaven like, well, you got a point there. Yeah, I never really thought about that, actually. I guess you'll just be the exception to the rule, though. Okay, fine. I get it, you know. No, you know, there's built-in consequences to our actions, my friends. Yeah. And you can't avoid the consequences of sin. And so we need to make sure that we don't become desensitized to it. And obviously, we live in a nation that's constantly working at desensitizing us to abominations, to sinful things, to iniquity and transgression. And we need to constantly fight to keep a soft heart towards sin to make sure that it still bothers us. Even though it doesn't bother this world, even though it may not bother other Christians, it should continue to bother us, right? The Bible says in James chapter 1, go to Hebrews chapter 3, if you would. Hebrews chapter number 3. James chapter 1 and verse 21 says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And then he says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, this is a very powerful passage of scripture because James is telling the believers here, hey, put away sin from you. Repent. Get right with God. And you know what the natural response from Christians is? Amen. Right? Like, yeah, that's good. And then he's just like, yeah, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, though. Because a lot of times Christians are like, amen, but then they don't actually obey it, right? Yeah. They say like, amen, yeah, that's good, but then they're still doing it, okay? What is that called? It's called deceiving your own self. Yeah. It's called, you know, giving lip service to the word of God, but you're not necessarily willing to put in the work to actually do it. And God's not interested in you amening and come on and all these things and being in agreement, but you're actually not going to obey the word of God. He says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, you're kind of selling yourself short if you're hearing God's word and you're in agreement with it, but you don't actually do it. He says, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, like a mirror, for example. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He's comparing the word of God to like a mirror. Because when we look in a mirror, we see all of the, you know, flaws. We got the boogers. You got, like, the food in your teeth or something, hair is out of place. It kind of shows you what you really look like. And the mirror is supposed to help you so that if you do have boogers showing, you're supposed to remove them. If you got food in your teeth, remove it. It would be a foolish thing to be like, oh, man, look at the size of that booger, and just, like, walk away and just not do anything about it. Well, you know what? It's the same thing with God's word, my friends. When we look into the perfect law of liberty and the word of God that is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, when it discerns of soul and spirit, and it shows us the areas we need to work on, we're like, yeah, that's good. But then we just walk away and not do anything about it. You're deceiving yourself. We obviously want to get Bible content in and read the Word of God and learn the Bible. But folks, the Bible's supposed to change you too, though. Did you know that? You know, what good is having a bunch of Bible knowledge if it doesn't actually change you, my friends? Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Let me say this is that sin can silence the voice of God, or rather, should I say, sin can deafen the ears upon which it falls. So sin can cause you to become deaf. Because we obviously know that the Bible has power. The Bible is powerful. It's a supernatural book. It's unlike any other book in this world. And it has the ability to change your life. It has the ability to just transform you, renew your mind. But hold on a second. If you have sin in your life, it often deafens the ear, so it's not capable of really fulfilling its potential in your life. It deafens your ear, so you can't necessarily hear what God has for you. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 7. It says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Now, obviously, in this day, what he's referring to is when Israel was in the wilderness, God would actually speak audibly to Moses, right? So the way we would apply this today is not an audible voice from heaven, okay? So don't look at this and say, oh, okay, so when God speaks to me audibly, because that doesn't exist right now. And in fact, you know, we have, well, if you want to hear God audibly, just read the Bible out loud, amen? Because everything we need to know that God wants us to know is in God's word, okay? And so his revelation's here. So the way we can apply this is that when you're hearing the preaching of God's word, when you're reading God's word, don't harden your heart. As in the day of provocation. What does it mean to harden your heart? Nah, I don't believe that. I don't agree with that. That's not me. Whatever. Oh, he's talking about my sin. Oh, he's hitting on me. He's stepping on my toes. That's called hardening your heart. As in the day of provocation. Look at verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Listen to this. In departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So the Bible tells us that sin can deceive you. It can convince you that, yeah, you are right with God. Oh, yeah, you're doing just enough, but in reality, it's not the case, my friends. It can cause you to become hardened. Verse 14 says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Now, obviously, we know that when we serve God and we're struggling with sin, we can continue to serve God. And often serving God can help us get out of sin, right? Because we want to be a vessel unto honor, meet for the master's use. And so in order for us to be effective, you know, laborers for the Lord, effective servants, we understand I need to put away from myself this filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I want to be able to be a vessel unto honor, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. And therefore, I want to get right with God. But let me say this is that don't be like Samson, though, because Samson was doing great works as he was committing fornication. So it's almost as if his good works or what he was doing when he was fighting the enemies of the Lord was kind of trying to convince him that, hey, you know, I'm still right with God. As if he wasn't going to suffer the consequences of his fornication because he was still filled with the Spirit. He said, well, how do you know that? Because at the end he said, I will go out as other times. He said, I will go out as other times. He's presumptuous. He thinks that God is still with him in spite of the fact that he's still committing fornication. You know, he's with this girl, Delilah. He's out of God's will, and yet he still thinks that he's in it. What you don't know can kill you, my friends. And so sin, becoming desensitized to sin, can often cause you to drift, okay? What type of sin are you justifying in your life today? Now, obviously, you know, I'm not the Baptist police, so I'm not going to go around and tell people like, hey, what kind of secret sins you got going on in your life or something like that. You know, I just deal with sin as it presents itself in our church. You know, if there's fornication in our church, we deal with it. If there's railing in our church, if there's drunkenness going on in our church, if there's extortion, idolatry, you know, things of that nature, and it comes to my attention, obviously, I have the responsibility of a shepherd of this church to deal with that and either motivate the person and exhort that person to repent and get right with God. And if they're unwilling to, then you have to get out of our church because a little leaven at the whole lump. But hold on a second. You know, that doesn't always happen, though. People aren't always honest about the sins that they're committing. You know what I mean? They're not going to come to me and he's like, hey, I just want to let you know, been smoking weed the last couple weeks, you know, and so have a good day. You know, it's just like they're not going to just blatantly tell me what kind of sins they're committing. But I will say this, you know, be sure your sin will find you out, though. And I think there's a difference between someone who struggles with sin, okay, and they're struggling with the flesh, and, you know, the flesh and the spirit are warring together, and someone who is just kind of blatantly committing it, and, you know, they don't want no one to know about it, but they want to just continue in that sin and hope that just no one finds out about it. I think those are two separate categories there, okay? There's individuals who struggle, and people who struggle with vices, people who struggle with, you know, obviously I'm referring to more so vices, not like I struggle with railing or something. It's like, I just can't help but rail on people, you know? It's just like, I just like lying about people, and just I struggle with that, you know? That's obviously different. People don't struggle with idolatry, you know what I mean? They got the little Virgin Mary, and it's just like, I just love collecting these or something, you know? It's just, or, you know, I just struggle with just, you know, what else is there? Extortion. I just like extorting people in our church. I'm working on it, though, you know, but I just got to get paid or I don't know. Just, you know, this would obviously more apply to people who are involved in vices, drunkenness, even fornication. Okay. You know, and obviously it still has to be dealt with. I'm just saying that there is a difference between the two. People who just blatantly commit sin and they don't want to get right, but they want to remain in church or whatever it is. You know, that's not the way it works. And a person who's in that category has become desensitized to that sin. They don't think it's bad. They don't think it's wrong. You know, they try to justify it. And so, you know, Samson, what's wrong with you, Samson? You know, you're a judge of Israel. You're made to deliver the children of Israel out of the hand of the enemies. All the while, you're committing fornication with harlots. I mean, this guy is like going around with a lot of girls, right? He's around a lot of women. And, you know, he commits fornication with this harlot. And just a couple verses after, then he's after Delilah. It's just like, good night, sir. Why don't you just, like, get married, settle down, and get right with God? And we can have a great story in Book of Judges of a successful judge. But it just didn't work out that way because he became desensitized to his sin. Look at Judges chapter 16 again. So this is how people begin to drift. Is they get involved in a sin, they don't get it right. And let me just say this, if you're in that situation where you're involved in some sin and it's just kind of taking over your life and you feel like you just have no victory over it, you can't seem to just kick the habit, my suggestion and my advice to you, I mean, I'm nobody, I'm just like the pastor here, but my advice to you would be you need to go talk to someone about it, yeah. Like a spiritual leader about it. Come talk to me about it. Go talk to someone who's spiritually mature and say, hey, I need some accountability in this area because I think I've become desensitized to this particular sin and I know it's going to end up destroying my life. I don't want to end up like a Samson, okay? But another thing that we see regarding Samson and how he began to drift, aside from being desensitized to his sin, is that he developed an inordinate affection towards Delilah, as I mentioned. Look at verse number 4, and it came to pass afterward that he loved the woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now, let's just be honest with ourselves here. Samson didn't love her. Okay? This is not love. This is basically like the world's definition of love, right? It's just this inordinate affection, as the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3. It's just this affection that isn't necessarily based upon God's love. It's more like lust is what it is. It's this obsession, inordinate affection that he has towards her. You say, well, how do you know that he has an inordinate affection towards Delilah? Because she's trying to kill the guy three times over, and the guy doesn't seem to get the point. You know, in this story, she's just like, where does your great strength lie? And of course, he lies to her. But, you know, after the first time, all right, that was weird. Second time, are you trying to collect life insurance? It's like, what are you doing here? You know what I mean? I would almost think you're trying to kill me. And then she asks again, and then he's just, the guy can't see clearly. Why? Because he's developed an inordinate affection towards Delilah. People can drift spiritually when they develop, when they begin to not set their affections on things above, but on the things of this earth. And of course, with Samson, it was a woman, but with Christians, it could be, you know, another person, or it could be covetousness for money, possessions, the things of this world that really distract you from the things of God. And obviously, folks, listen to me. We live in this world. We've got to pay the bills. We've got to take care of responsibilities. But you know what? Herein lies the great responsibility of a Christian to be able to balance both of those without allowing one, which is the earthly, to supersede the spiritual. Okay? You know, you need to have the spiritual maturity to take care of the things of this world without drifting away from God. You know, it's just like, well, you know, I got to pay the bills, so I'm not going to come to church on Sunday. Wrong answer. It's not the way it works, my friends. Well, how am I going to provide for my family? I don't know, you know, someone called God. But you know, the person who's drifted can't really see that now, can he? The person who's drifted has drifted in his faith of whether God can provide or not. Because when you drift, my friends, you drift in a sense of you stop believing what the Bible actually says. And you start reasoning away the promises of God and say, well, I don't want to be an infidel or something. Okay, then work, but you don't have to do it on Sundays when God has commanded you to be in the house of God. Okay? Don't develop this inordinate affection towards money, inordinate affection towards possessions, inordinate affection towards another person because of the fact that those things can cause you to drift away spiritually. Okay? He says in verse 5, and the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, listen to this, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't say that you just love the things of this world and still claim to have a love for God. Because it just doesn't work that way, my friends. You say, man, are we supposed to be like Amish or something? No, Amish have secluded themselves in a compound, you know, and they're like inbred or whatever, and they're not reaching people. What God expects us to do is to be in the world, but not of the world. To operate in the world, but not according to the economy of this world, spiritually speaking. We need to make sure that we still operate as Christians and possess and contain a love for God still, my friends. And it's, I understand it's hard sometimes. You know, you're in the world, you're working in the world, you start developing friendships in the world, you start seeing what the world has to offer, the glitz and glamour of this world. But hold on a second, then the things of this world begin to entangle you. And you become ineffective in your service for God. And before you know it, you've drifted away. You don't really esteem coming to church anymore. You don't really esteem opening up your Bible anymore. There was a time when you would open up the Word of God and you would read it with passion and zeal and love and fervor. Now it's just like, whatever. There's a time you come to church, it's like, man, I can't wait to go to church and see the brethren, hear the preaching of God's Word and sing the songs. But now it's just like, I can miss a couple times. And look, folks, I'm just telling you, this is the same song that I've seen over the last 15 years. Where it's just like, you miss a couple services, and then it's just like, you start justifying missing more services. And then it's just like, well, I'll come to church three times out of the month. And then you miss another one. It's like, well, I'll come two times out of the month. And after a while, it's just like, well, you know, as long as I'm in church at least once a month. And after a while, it's just like, well, I'll come every couple of months, but I'm going to drop off my tithe, though. So that kind of like balances everything out, though, you know. What are you doing? You're desensitizing yourself too, because you develop an inordinate affection towards money, possessions, and you're drifting. Okay? Don't be like Samson, where you begin to drift in your heart. I mean, think about the children of Israel who were in the wilderness, but in their hearts, listen to this, they went back to Egypt. Let me say this, it always happens, it starts in the heart. You know, you hear about people who backslide and get out of church. Like, it's like all of a sudden, right? It's like, whoa, what happened? That person just got out of church. Like, what happened? Folks, that person left church a long time ago. That's typically how it works. They got out of church a long time ago. And in fact, I would even gather to say that in this room at this moment, someone's probably not even here right now. They're out somewhere else in their mind. Their heart is somewhere else. They're thinking about something else. And you know what? If you remain in that state of mind, eventually your body won't be here. You're going to drift. You're going to get away from God. And what you don't know will kill you. You think, oh, God's still with me. But then you start realizing God's blessing is not on your life. You start realizing God's hand is not upon you and your family. And look, folks, I don't know about you, but like, for example, if I wasn't a pastor, for sure this would be the church I'd go to, of course. But if I wasn't a pastor, because this world is just so crazy, this world is psychotic. In my mind, I'd be like, I'm taking my family to church like every service. Because this world is so crazy. It's so dangerous. It's so filthy and perverse and abominable. Like, I need my family to be in church. And it's just like, Pastor, only three services? All right, well, I guess, because I feel like we need more based upon the abominations in the midst. And I need my children and my wife to hear the preaching of God's word and be around the things of God more because of the fact that this world is becoming so corrupt. You see, don't lightly esteem the church. Don't lightly esteem your walk with God, because when you begin to lightly esteem it, your affection will go somewhere. You got to work on keeping your affection here in the things of God. And if you don't, I'm just telling you, the natural byproduct is your affection shall drift to something else. It will drift to a hobby. It will drift to money. It'll drift to a possession. It'll drift to a place. It'll drift to, you know, some other state or whatever. Like, man, I just want to move to the mountains or something. You know, I think this is the way God intended. And then you start justifying it, right? I can raise chickens in the mountains and have a cow, and, you know, and we could get away from the things of this world. You know, it's just like you start trying to justify these dreams, these inordinate affections that God is not approving of. But it's important, folks. You know, what really, you know, possesses your mind? What do you think about all the time? You know, for example, you know, myself, I got to be careful that I don't think about powerlifting all the time. I know that may sound silly, but, you know, I do think about it quite a bit. It's a hobby of mine. And luckily, you know, it's something that actually aids me in my work because it helps me have a clear mind. Being a pastor is just, it's very stressful. It can be very stressful. The cortisol levels are just constantly up, you know what I mean? And so Monday mornings, I enjoy coming here and lifting heavy weights because I release a lot of stress. You know, if I'm not careful, I can, you know, drift to the point where that becomes more important than the things of God. Now, luckily, you know, because I'm a pastor, I think that if that ever happens, God would just allow me to slip a disc or something. I'm serious. So I got to make sure I stay like on the straight and narrow, because, you know, he could be like, oh, you don't, you're not going to, okay, you're just going to make this more important than, okay, disc, back pain. Oh, there goes your knee. Oh, you're the next viral video on Instagram of someone who snapped their like knee or something, ankle, you know, and then there goes powerlifting, you know. And so I just think that if I ever drift in that area too much, or to the point where I'm just like drifting away from my responsibilities, God will just take care of it. So I don't want to get into that realm. I want to keep it in its place. And so don't think I'm saying, oh, you know, you can't do anything outside of Christianity and church. No, obviously, we can enjoy the things of this world, my friends, but don't develop an inordinate affection towards it where it's removing your affection from the Bible, from the things of God, from souls, etc. Okay? Am I making sense here? And so, you know, Samson had a legitimate desire, which is to be with a woman, but he fulfilled it in an ungodly way. And so we have these desires. We have these desires to accomplish and to achieve. And, you know, these God-given desires, we have to fulfill them in the right way, though. Okay? Look at chapter 16 again. He's drifting. He's drifting because he's desensitized to sin. He's drifting because of the fact that he's developed this inordinate affection. But here's a sure way why he's drifting. He's just sleeping on the job. Okay? Look at verse 16. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. So she's just, so look, folks, she's like nagging him. I mean, red flag, my friends. Like, Samson, she's nagging you. To the point where his soul was vexed unto death, the Bible says. I mean, that's bad. He's just like, all right, all right. Verse 17, I'll throw out the trash. No, that he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. So, you know, you kind of wonder, like, why did you say that? Why can't you see what this woman's trying to do to you? And then why did you just divulge the secrets of your power, knowing full well that she's probably going to say the Philistines are upon you again? Well, he's drifted. And let me say this. I've noticed as a pastor that when people drift, common sense goes out the window. It always goes out the window. When you drift far, I can tell how far someone has drifted based upon how much common sense they have. Because, you know, Christianity gives you a lot of common sense. Amen. You know, you're reading the Bible, you're hearing preaching, you're getting rebuked, you're getting reproved. You're just wising up every week. You're just getting wiser and wiser. You're aware. But when people drift and don't read the Bible, they just kind of become stupid. Right? I mean, I don't know if that offends people, but it's true. And I'm just being honest with you as a pastor. People just lack common sense. Common sense goes out the window. Biblical knowledge goes out the window. Biblical warnings go out the window. And you say, why is that? Well, let me just explain something real quick, okay? Coming to church is your daily reminder of everything. Weekly reminder. It's your weekly reminder of everything. Right? You know what I mean by that? You come to church and literally hear the same exact thing over and over again. And here's the funny thing. It's just like, I've already heard this. Yeah, but if I don't tell you this, you won't even know that you've already heard this. Some of you will get that at lunchtime. Because of the fact that we forget. We forget biblical principles all the time. And you know what? Even as a consistent, diligent Christian, you will still forget. You know why? Because there's so much content in the Bible. There's so much to obey. There's so many commandments. There's so many facets of the Christian life. It's hard to keep up with everything. Therefore, God has instituted a local New Testament church to just remind you of these things every single week. So when we're constantly reminded of biblical principles, we keep that which is spiritual and the eternal on the forefront of our minds all the time. However, when you're not doing that and you begin to drift, then you forget. And look, I read the Bible, and as I read it, I'll read stories. I'm like, oh, man, I forgot that that happened. I mean, how many of you have ever experienced something like that where you read a story like, I feel like I've either never noticed that or I forgot that that happened. Like, oh, yeah, that did happen in the Bible. You know why? Because we forget. We're constantly forgetting. Therefore, we need to be constantly reminded of spiritual truths. And so, you know, Samson, obviously, he's sleeping on the job here, but look what it says in verse 18. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. Listen to this. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man and caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. What are you doing sleeping? And look, obviously he's literally sleeping on her knees, but obviously he's in deep sleep. I mean, how many of you can say you can sleep so deeply that someone can just come and cut your hair? You ever think about that? I mean, how about just, you say, well, you know, a little snippet or something, a little shave. Yeah, but 7 locks? And they don't have, you know, what we have today. They don't have clippers or anything like that. I mean, like, they're using shears, right? He's just like, 1. The guy's so deeply asleep that he can't even tell when someone's cutting off his power. Now, what is that a picture of? It's a picture of what the New Testament refers to as being asleep in Christ, in the sense of you're not being vigilant. You're just so deeply asleep into the things of this world that you're not paying attention to what's happening to you. You know, the Bible says, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." And in fact, the Bible constantly warns us of being asleep spiritually. I mean, we get on pre-tribbers all the time for that, don't we? Like, these pre-tribbers, these people are asleep because they think Christ can come at any moment. Not like us post-tribbers. We're always awake. Well, are you always awake, though? Are you always paying attention to what's going on? I mean, some of you are not even awake right now. Some of you are falling asleep under the sound of my voice at this moment. All right, everyone's awake now, okay? You know. Canst thou not watch with me for 1 hour, folks? But you know, the Bible talks about being awake spiritually. What does that mean? To be alert, to be awake, to understand the signs of the times, to be reading your Bible, to be in the Spirit. You know, if Samson was awake, he would have seen the guy coming, the barber. He would have seen the barber coming. Like, what are you doing? You know? But because he's so deeply asleep, he can't pay attention to what's going on. Okay? The Bible says in Proverbs 21, verse 16, "The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding," you know, the one who drifts, "shall remain in the congregation of the dead." 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, "Ye are the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. But they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." The Bible quantifies our life as being the day. Why is that? Because the night cometh when no man can work. So if the Bible describes our life as being the day, it's referring to the fact that it's at this time that we're supposed to be awake. There's going to come a time when the night comes where, you know, our labors are finished. We don't have to be vigilant anymore because now we're going to be fully in the Spirit. We're going to be resurrected. But right now, it's important that we stay awake and pay attention spiritually to what's going on. Not to what's going on in the news. Not to what's going on with the news conspiracy or whatever Chinese balloon. And, you know, all these UFOs supposedly are popping out or whatever. And all these nonsensical things that are meant to just distract you from that which is most important. We're talking about being spiritually awake. It's just like you have all this knowledge of all these conspiracies, but you don't know the Bible, though. I mean, think about that. You have all this knowledge of everything that's going on with all of the spy balloons and, you know, whatever conspiracies going on. I just know of the spy balloons. That's it. That's all I know. But you're not awake spiritually. You don't even know that you've drifted, though. You don't even know that you've drifted away from God. You're apathetic towards the things of God. You're not even there anymore. Okay? Look at verse 21. You say, well, how do I know if I'm asleep? Well, are you in the fight or are you out of the fight? That's a good way to determine whether you're asleep or not. Are you in the fight? Are you going to fight or not? If you're out of the fight, that's a good indicator that you're probably asleep in the Lord. Because when you're in a fight, you're not sleeping. You want to be as wide awake as possible, you know, just alert, because you know there's enemies on every side, right? We want to make sure that we're fighting the good fight of faith. That's a good indicator whether you are in, whether you're asleep or not. Okay, look at verse 21. But the Philistines took him, and then we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Now, I feel like that's very ironic. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I feel like it's really ironic that they put out his eyes. You say, why is that? Because obviously if they put out his eyes, he's blind, right? But they, you know, he was already blind before that though. Right? The guy was already blind. Like, no, he wasn't. Guys, you couldn't even see what Delilah was trying to do to him. You might as well pluck out his eyes. He's blind anyways. The guy obviously cannot see what is before him. He has no spiritual discernment of what's happening to him. So the Philistines plucking out his eyes is just essentially a fulfillment of what's going on with him spiritually speaking. They plucked out his eyes because he wasn't willing to pluck out his own eyes. And I don't mean literally, obviously. I'm talking about what Matthew chapter 5 is talking about. Look at verse number 4 of 1 Peter. Actually, we'll start in verse number 5. It says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. It's like, good night. That's a lot. Go to 2 Peter. Sir. Did I say 1 Peter? 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Everyone's looking like me like, what? What's going on here? 2 Peter chapter 1. Sorry. Let's read that verse 5 again with the same passion that I did before. You can read it on your own. You look at verses 5 through 7, you think, man, that's a lot. Add this and add this and add temperance and patience and godliness and all the, like, yeah, it takes work, right? It takes you not being asleep and actually adding to your faith. So what this shows us is that the Christian life is just constantly working at being godly, constantly working at adding to your faith. It's just a constant move forward, right? He says in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you just want to remain a fruitful Christian, just continually be active spiritually. Don't allow your spiritual bodies to atrophy where it just kind of degrades because you haven't used it, right? Spiritually, it's just like you're constantly exercising the spirit. You're exercising your mind. You're adding to your faith. You're learning new things. You're making new PR spiritually. Amen. You're just constantly working at learning more and being in the spirit. That way you're not unfruitful. He says in verse number 9, but he that lacketh these things, like, you know, Samson, is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. So he says, look, the moment you stop adding to your faith is the moment you're blind. You've drifted. You can't even see Delilah trying to kill you right now. You can't even feel the barber chopping off your 7 locks. You can't feel anything. Because you're blind, okay? Go back to Judges chapter 16. Here's the last thing that we see with Samson that really causes downfall. Look at verse 20. Excuse me. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep. Now, there's going to come a time that if you're sleeping spiritually, you're going to wake up. But you know what? It's too late. How many times people have heard a sermon that I preached about alcohol, about fornication, about some particular sin, and then they realize, they're like, yeah, that's true. But for them, it's already too late. They've already committed that. They've already destroyed their marriage. They've already destroyed their life. Samson's, it's too late. You've woken up, but it's you're supposed to wake up at 6 and you woke up at 8. It's too late. He woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before, listen to this, and shake myself. What is that? It's presumptuous. So he thinks, oh, no biggie. I'm just going to whoop him like I did before. I'm just going to go out and destroy them as I did before. I've done this so many times. I know how to do this. I'm an expert in this area. I know how to get out of this situation. I know how to get out of this rut. I know how to fix this problem. I shall go out as other times and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. I preached a sermon years ago called When You Can No Longer Shake Yourself. And there will come a time, you know, there's times in our Christian life when you can shake yourself from a sin, from a bad habit, from a bad direction, and you can just say, you know what, I'm going to shake myself off and just get back on track. But let me say this, there will come a time when you can no longer do that. There will come a time when you can no longer do it, and you'll only find out when it's already too late. When you find out, oh man, I think God's blessing is out of my life. And that's not the time you want to find that out. He wist not that the Lord was departed from him. And so, you know, we as Christians, don't be presumptuous to think, well, I can still get involved in this sin and still lead a double life. I can still be in church and be in the world. I can still do this and do this. It doesn't work that way, my friends. And if you haven't suffered the consequences of your actions, it's not because God is pleased with you. It's because God is showing you mercy. Never confuse you abiding in sin and serving God as God's approval. You need to recognize that it's God being long-suffering with you. Because God can just destroy your life like you wouldn't believe. And he if he hasn't done it, it's because he's being gracious with you. You better take advantage of that mercy that he's showing you and not think, well, you know, I'm just going to shake it off real quick. I'm just going to do it like I did it before. It doesn't work that way, my friends. What you don't know can kill you. You know what? Samson didn't know that the Lord had already departed from him, and it was the result of his downfall. Now, I will say this, is that when he suffered the consequences of his actions, what happened afterwards? His hair began to grow again. I don't think that phrase is there on accident. I think it's there to kind of show us like he's got a second chance. But let me say this. The second chance that God gave him can't hold a candle to the first chance that God gave him. Because the second chance that, God gave him only allowed him to die in a not in a dishonorable way, but essentially commit suicide so that he can die right with God, because he killed more Philistines in that manner by pushing the pillars together or away from each other and destroying all the Philistines. But let me say this. Yeah, you can have a second chance, but don't expect your second chance to be as good as your first one. It always degrades. There's always something lacking. And don't get mad at God if he doesn't include in the package for the second chance the stuff that he included in the package for the first chance. Oh, man, this subscription doesn't have all this, though. Yeah, you basically forfeited a lot of that. Just be thankful you get a second chance. Be thankful that the hairs of your head begin to grow again. Yeah, you know, the hairs of his head began to grow again, but when he died, he didn't have seven locks. It's just signifying that God was giving him another chance to die in the Lord, serving God, destroying the Philistines, to kind of redeem himself to a certain extent. But you know what? I don't want to be that way. Who knows what kind of ending we could have had with Samson if he would have just done it the right way? I mean, it's pretty cool the way he went out, obviously. I mean, it better this way than, you know, just grinding, right? And just kind of being sport for the Philistines, and it's just like the end. Better that he just was like, you know what? I'm going to go home to be with the Lord right now. All these guys are just going to die right now. They're all going to split hell wide open. And this is going to make a great story in the Bible one day and doom. You know, that's great. But you know what? I guarantee you, if you would have stayed right with God, it would have been a better story. It would have been far greater. He, in fact, would have been the greatest judge in the book of Judges. Someone who everyone would have looked up to and say, man, that's how I want to be. But it didn't happen that way. Go to Isaiah chapter 55. This is the last portion of scripture. Bit of a different sermon this morning, but let me ask you this. You know, are you drifting today? Have you drifted? Examine yourself. Take inventory spiritually of your life and say, where am I spiritually right now? Have I deceived myself into thinking I'm right with God? What am I doing in my life right now? Am I serving God? What am I doing? And look, if you've drifted, you know, here's your chance to get back to where you need to be. Look at Isaiah 55. You're like, no, I'll have other chances. I'll have other chances. All right. Look at verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now, what is that implying? It's implying there's going to come a time when you can't call him. There's going to come a time when he's not near. You know, when the Lord departs from you. Now, we obviously know we can never lose our salvation. He'll never leave us nor forsake us in the sense that he will always be our heavenly Father and we will always be his children. Salvation, this has nothing to do with salvation. You understand? You know, the Bible teaches that death nor life is able to separate us from the love of God. Romans chapter 8. There's nothing, you know, in the present or nor things to come that can separate us from the love of God. There's no sin that can, you know, cause us to go to hell and cause us to have our salvation revoked or whatever. You know, this has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with God's blessing on our life at this moment. Okay? And so there can come a time where you're so far from God that you call upon him and he's just like, he's not even there anymore. He's like, the Lord departed from me. Yeah, but just know this. The Lord departed from you only because you began to depart from the Lord. The only reason God's away from you is because you made the first move to get away from him. Just remember that. If ever a Christian feels like, oh, the Lord has departed from me, well, let me just correct you. You actually drifted away from God. Because he's always been in the same place. It's us who move spiritual geography, you know, geography. Spiritual, what am I thinking of here? Geographically, we move spiritually away from him. He doesn't move from us. We depart from him. This is why the Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. You know, start getting close to God. He said, well, give me some tips. How can I do that right away? Well, how about this? How about you just get right with God today? We just pray and say, Lord, man, I haven't been right with you. And I know I haven't been right with you because I haven't been right with my parents. I haven't been right with my spouse. I haven't been right with my brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I want to get that right today. You know, I want to start reading God's word again today. I want to start being conscientious of being filled with the Spirit today. I want to start coming to church more often, starting today. I want to start winning souls to Christ today. I want to start just being a Christian again today. I don't want to drift anymore. And the great thing about that is, like, when you decide not to drift anymore and you just want to come back to shore, he'll reel you back in. But if you're in here thinking, what am I going to eat for lunch? When is the sermon over? You've drifted. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. I pray, God, that you'd help us as your people, Lord, to be conscientious of the fact that, Lord, we can drift. And just because we're in a church that teaches the Bible, that has the right doctrine, and it doesn't mean we can't. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to stay on the straight and narrow, to take inventory spiritually of our lives, Lord, and not to be presumptuous in thinking that just because we're Christians and we know the truth that, you know, we're not going to drift. It can happen to any one of us. It can happen to me. It can happen to our evangelists. It can happen to our church members, even people who have been Christians for decades on end. It happens to all of us. Help us to recognize when it does. And may we not fall in the same trap that Samson did, where he didn't even know that you had left him. And Lord, may we be sensitive to that. And we love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 148. Song number 148, Jesus Only Jesus. It may be a new song for some of you. If you know it, sing it out nice and strong. Song number 148. All together nice and strong on that first verse.
I walk the path of pleasure. I toil for earthly treasure. But peace beyond all measure I found in only Jesus. My sins are all forgiven. The chains of sin are riven. And all my heart is given to Jesus only. My boasted goodness failed me. No cure for sin that ailed me. God's Spirit then prevailed me to leave my sins on Jesus. My sins are all forgiven. The chains word I long resisted, His Spirit called, insisted, repenting I enlisted, with Jesus, only Jesus. My sins are all forgiven. Riven, and all my heart is given to Jesus, only Jesus. O Christ, for love unceasing, for blessings ever increasing, for all my fears releasing, I praise and love my Jesus. My sins are all forgiven.
Baptism, so we'll sing another song. Please turn your songbooks to song number 65, Just Over in the Glory Land. Song number 65, all together nice and strong on that first verse.
I've a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land, I am on my way to those mansions fair, to sing God's praise and His glory share. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. just over in the glory land. What a joyful thought that my Lord I'll see. And with kindred saved there forever be, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land, with the blood-washed throng I will shout and sing. Glad hosannas to Christ the Lord and King, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land.
Maribel, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Okay, upon your public profession, I will now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and cross your arms over your chest. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Congratulations. Oh, careful, right here. Her name is Maribel, yes.
How did you forget her name?
Okay, come on up, Sophia.
Sophia! No, that's Sabina. Oh, yeah, that's Sabina.
Okay. Okay, have a seat. Facing that way. Turn around. Can you turn around? There you go. Okay, tell us your name.
Sophia.
Sophia, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior?
Yes.
Okay, upon your public profession, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and cross your arms over your chest. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Congratulations. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you again for this day. Thank you so much for our salvation. We're so thankful for our church and for the baptisms. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take to heart the message this morning. Help us not to depart from you, Lord, and to constantly be aware of the direction that we're going in spiritually. May you guide us today, Lord. Help us to have services that are pleasing in your sight, and bless all there is to follow, Lord. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name.